This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Good morning. How's everyone today? Good? Wonderful, wonderful. You know, we've all heard the saying, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, right? But I think there are probably some things, some objects, some places, some things, whatever, that I think all of us would agree are beautiful, whether you let's just take, for example, Grand Canyon, right? I mean, no matter what your version of beauty might be, everyone thinks the Grand Canyon is a beautiful place, right? And if you've ever been there, it's just breathtaking, isn't it? It's amazing. Or how about this place, Oahu, Hawaii, huh? Look at that, huh? Isn't that great? Some of you are sinning right now. Yes, it's okay. Repent. These are the, I think this is one of the little islands known as the Mocks in Oahu. It's such a beautiful, beautiful place. How about this, the Orion Nebula? Yeah, how many of you have ever been there? It's a great place to visit. The Orion Nebula, this was taken by the Hubble telescope, and of course, just breathtaking. And of course, that's not even the real deal. I mean, just imagine what it must be like to actually experience that. Here's another one. This is a 19th century Bavarian castle that I'm not even going to try to say the name of, but it was built by the mad Bavarian king, Ludwig II. Beautiful, isn't it? In fact, I heard that this is actually the castle that Walt Disneyland modeled their castle after. Pretty astounding place. Here's a couple more. Here's a beautiful painting. It's called A Starry Night by Van Gogh. Beautiful painting. And then one last image of beauty that I think all of us would agree, this is absolutely the epitome of beauty. That's right. Starbucks coffee, right? Okay, so maybe that's an example of how beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Okay, maybe that last one. But the fact is, all of us are drawn to beauty, aren't we? All of us are drawn to beauty. And speaking of beauty, this morning as we wrap up our series called Yesterday, I want to introduce a man to you by the name of George Herbert. Now, George Herbert is a very interesting man. He lived in the 1600s, early 1600s. He was born into a very artistic and wealthy family. He excelled in the languages and in music. And interestingly enough, he went away to college with the intent of becoming a priest. But instead, he went to go work for King James I. And he served under King James I until shortly after his death, at which time his desire and interest for ministry returned to him. And in his mid-30s, George Herbert gave up his secular ambitions, I guess you could say, and went on to become a pastor of a tiny little church known as St. Andrew Bemerton. It's a small little church. I think I heard that it seats like 30 people. And his reputation was as a pastor was phenomenal. In fact, I mean, he was a much greater pastor than I am, as you'll see. I'm joking. Okay, but anyway, he was noted for his unfailing care of his parishioners. He would bring the sacraments to those who were ill. He provided food and clothing for those in need, and he faithfully served and was a faithful pastor until his death at the age of 40. And of course, that sounds so young to all of us, which it is young. But you know, when you consider that in 16th century England, the average lifespan was, I think, 47 years of age, and so really he did pretty well, you know. But imagine that, 47 as the lifespan, you know. Or you turn like 9 years old and you like go through a crisis, right? You're like, I haven't accomplished hardly anything yet. I'm only nine. Yeah, I'm nine. You know, I don't have a whole lot of time here, right? But anyway, but not only was George Herbert known as a great pastor, he was also known as a great poet, whose writings reflected a very poetic and passionate understanding of people's spiritual journeys. I mean, he really understood that our life and our spiritual walk is indeed a journey. And one of the things that Herbert believed was that beauty, second only to Scripture, elevates us and connects us to God. That's right, he believed that beauty connects us with God. And his work, I think, is highly reminiscent of Plato, who observed and one time said that beauty is the only spiritual essence we love instinctively by our nature. I mean, there's just something within us that is instinctively drawn to beauty. And George Herbert believed in particular that poetry, for example, he believed that poetry was the language of God, and it was the closest form of communication to prayer. He's a beautiful poet. In fact, I want to read a little short excerpt from one of his poems. Listen to his words. Immortal love, author of this great frame, sprung from the beauty which can never fade. How hath man parceled out thy glorious name and thrown it on that dust which thou hast made? You know, the more familiar you become with George Herbert's writings, the more you understand that God is a God who loves beauty. That's right, that God loves beauty, which of course is not Herbert's original idea. In fact, even Augustine and so many others understood that God is the epitome of beauty, that God is the source of everything beautiful. In fact, even the scriptures declare this. One of those places is in Psalm 100, verse 5. It says, "For God is sheer beauty, all generous in love, loyal always and ever." James chapter 1, verse 17 says it this way, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow. And then, of course, there's this scripture a lot of us have heard in Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 9. God made everything beautiful in itself and in its time. See, Herbert believed that God is beauty, which is why beauty calls us to God. That's right, beauty calls us to our Creator. I love the beautiful example of this, I think, is found in Isaiah chapter 6. The prophet Isaiah, there's this sort of this moment that Isaiah is, it's like his calling. It's like this moment where God calls him to be a prophet of social justice. And it's an amazing account. You have to read it when you have a chance. But it shows us sort of this intense encounter, this moment where Isaiah sees and hears and experiences the beauty of God in this really intense way. In fact, it's so intense that he was only able to really tell about this using symbols and metaphors. In fact, when you read Isaiah chapter 6, you really can't read it literally because your mind can't even comprehend. I mean, it's very obvious that he was using metaphors and language trying to capture this experience. And as you read it, it sort of forces you to stretch your imagination, sort of try to experience perhaps a little bit of what Isaiah experienced. But anyway, it was through this vision and it was through this experience of God's beauty that enabled Isaiah to perceive reality in a totally new way. It changed his life. I mean, his idea of God, the reality of God, the reality even of himself, and the reality even of the unjust world that he lived in the middle of, I mean, it completely changed his perception of everything. And see, that's why George Herbert believed, and that's why he believed that when we experience beauty, the same thing happens to us. It impacts us deeply. And our perceptions begin to change. The way in which we perceive God begins to change. The way that we perceive ourselves begins to change. And the way that we perceive even others around us and the world around us is changed as well. That's what beauty does to us. It changes us. Because if you think about it, to see beauty is to see the redemptive work of God happening right now in this world. You know, it's the prayer of Jesus. When Jesus prayed that infamous prayer that many of us know, your kingdom come, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, that is a picture of beauty. What's up there coming down here? Which is why I really, really believe that we as followers of Jesus, and I could just say for those of us here at the Orchard community, I think it is absolutely imperative that we become people who can see and experience beauty in everything that is around us. And the thing is, I think when we understand the beauty, see, beauty awakens us. I love what John DeGruchy once said. He wrote this about beauty. He said, beauty helps us to know the difference between an extravagance that is unjust and the creation of splendor that humanizes, restores dignity, evokes hope, and thus contributes to renewal and transformation. And I think George Herbert was onto something, don't you? I mean, I think George Herbert really understood that growing and becoming the people that God has called us to become means growing and becoming people who have the ability to see and sense and experience beauty all around us, which is easy sometimes when you're standing in front of the Grand Canyon. It's easy to see the beauty. Or when you're listening to a beautiful piece of music or when you're staring at a beautiful piece of art. But what about when beauty is not so obvious? I'm just kidding. That's awful. See, you know, I would only do that to someone that I greatly love and care about, okay? And so bless his heart, okay? I love you, Larry. He's not even in here. He knew that part was coming. And see, I wouldn't do that to Larry because some people say we look similar. It's just the glasses is all it is, okay? But anyway, in all seriousness, what about when beauty is not so obvious? What about when you're in a place like this? This is a photo that I took a couple months ago, May 25th, 2009 to be exact. And it's a home that's owned by a man by the name of Moses. And Moses is the father of one of the young children who are being sponsored through this organization that I went and had the privilege of experiencing a trip to Uganda back in May with. And this home that you see is a pretty typical home for this area. In fact, it's probably it's actually not one of the worst homes in the area. It's probably one of the nicers in this immediate area. And this day in particular, we had spent an afternoon walking through the homes of some of these children who are being sponsored. And in fact, there's a couple other images here. You'll see there's a image of, this is just part of the neighborhood here that these folks live in. And then there's an image here of the water where people go to get their water every day. And it's, you know, they take these huge yellow containers and they just fill them with water. And that's sort of their supply for the day. And anyway, it was interesting because as I walked through this area that is very rampant with disease and HIV and poverty, extremely, as you can see, unclean living conditions, sickness, and so on and so forth, I sort of had these two contrasting experiences. You know, on one hand, there's obviously, like any of us would experience, there was this experience of heartache. You know, this experience of compassion, of your mind just trying to grasp what it is you're seeing, you know? I mean, this wasn't the first time I've ever experienced poverty. When I was in Bangkok a couple years ago, you know, we spent some time in the slums in the city of Bangkok, and that was also a horrific experience. But you know, you forget how bad it really is. And so when you're standing in the midst of this, you have these emotions and these feelings. And I think for me, you know, it's having this compassion, but also sort of this fear for the people who have to live there. And you know, the sadness that anyone would have to live in an environment like this. But then, right in the middle of all of this, as I was standing there in front of this gentleman's house, I heard behind me the sound of a little girl giggling and laughing. And I turned around and I saw this beautiful little rambunctious little girl who just sort of came out of nowhere. And it was funny because, you know, she's wearing this really cute outfit that, you know, first of all, she looked like she just walked out of like Fox Valley Mall. And so your mind, you know, is sort of going tilt, you know? I mean, she was smiling and she was laughing and she's making funny faces. And I mean, she's sticking her tongue out and she's just being this crazy little girl. And it's like my mind just went completely tilt because I felt like I was looking at something that didn't belong there. But I'm so glad she was. Even if she was only there because she had heard the rumor about the Mzungu, the white man, who had a pocket full of suckers word travels fast in places like Uganda, right? But I'll tell you, that right there was such a beautiful, beautiful moment for me. And I felt like at that moment it was such a gift to me in the midst of a very broken and a very, I guess a broken place is a good word, in the middle of a broken place full of pain and poverty. You know, the beauty of her smile, the beauty of her silliness, the beauty of her just being a kid. In fact, it's funny because when I first saw her and I saw her kind of goofing around, she reminded me so much of my daughter. I ended up calling her Julia. And because she made me smile, and she made me laugh a lot, like my little Juju does at home. And it was funny because at that moment it reminded me, and the more I thought about that, it sort of reminded me that sometimes beauty can catch you by surprise, can't it? I mean, sometimes beauty can almost seem like it just drops out of the middle of nowhere. Which is part of, I think, what makes it so beautiful, because I think oftentimes it's in those moments that you need a taste of beauty the most. In those moments where it's like the darkness is louder than the light, and the sickness is greater than the health, to have that gift of beauty, something so simple. Let's go to another image. This is an image a lot of us are familiar with, probably all of us. Ground Zero. It's what was left after both Twin Towers fell to the ground on September 11th, 2001. We all remember those images, don't we? We remember the feelings and the images. This is a gentleman by the name of Mako Fujimura. And Mako is an artist from New York City. His works are world-renowned. In fact, he's the youngest artist to ever have a piece of work displayed in the Museum of Contemporary Art in New York City. He's the founder of an organization called the International Arts Movement, and the real cool part is he's a follower of Jesus. And his works are absolutely beautiful. In fact, let me show you a couple of his paintings. They're breathtaking. He has so many beautiful themes woven through his paintings, themes of redemption and themes of beauty and themes of, on one hand, chaos, but on the other hand, order. In fact, there's this one. I think it's the next one. This is called The Trinity. There's beautiful pieces, and I had the privilege of actually meeting Mako in New York a little over a year ago. He was there speaking, and I had a chance to hear him talk a little bit about his life and his art and his experience, and when he spoke, he shared a little bit about his life on September 11th. See, Mako lived three blocks away from Ground Zero, and we all know how much our lives were impacted by the events of 9/11. You know, we know how our lives changed and how it impacted our view of this world. And so I think it's hard to even imagine how someone who lived three blocks away, how their life and how their worldview would be impacted by that type of event. In fact, Mako, he has a beautiful essay that he's written. It's called Fallen Towers and the Art of Tea. If you search that on Google, you'll probably find it. I'll try to link it on my blog, but it's a beautiful essay that he's written. But in his essay, he writes about the prayers that were uttered in his heart on his way home on the subway on 9/11. He'd been out early that morning at an event, and on the morning of 9/11, he was trying to rush home, and he talks about how he was barely aware of the literal hell that was breaking forth on the streets above him. He talks about how during those 40 minutes, you know, there was an event happening right above him that was changing the entire world. And he talks about how all he could see when he finally arrived and he came out on 7th Avenue at 14th Street was the smoke of the fallen towers. And he wrote this in his essay. Let me read this part. This is beautiful how he writes some of these things. And you really get a sense of the atrocity. But he says, I brushed against hundreds of evacuating businessmen and women as I ran toward my home, my studio. I saw again the blood-drained face of my wife who met me at the studio and experienced again the relief of hearing that all three children were evacuated safely. Well, finally after arriving home, Mako decided he was going to send out an email to his friends and his family members around the world. He's got a lot of family in Japan. And so he'd sent out this email, and part of what he wrote in this email was this, and this is the beautiful part that I just love. He said these words, "Create, we must do, and respond to this dark hour. The world needs artists who dedicate themselves to communicate the images of shalom. Jesus is the shalom. Shalom is not just the absence of war, but wholeness, healing, and joy, a fullness of humanity. We need to collaborate within our communities to respond individually, to give to the world our shalom vision. But the part that really, really struck me as I thought about what we're talking about this weekend in regards to beauty and finding beauty was something I heard him say when he was speaking that day a little over a year ago. And it was about how he saw something very, very and extraordinarily beautiful that day in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the despair, in the midst of the brokenness. And that was the image of the rescue workers climbing up into the fallen towers. And he went on to talk about the need for beauty in a world full of ground zeros. And one of the things he said that I thought was pretty interesting was how no matter where we live, we all have our own ground zeros, don't we? You know, we saw this ground zero because it was catastrophic, and we have never seen anything quite like this in our lifetime. But the idea that we all have our own ground zeros, and we all have this need in our lives to bring beauty into those ground zeros. And he shared the scripture, I think, that he said really came alive to him on 9/11, and it's this right here. It's the words from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 3. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair, a promise of beauty in the midst of brokenness. Let's go to our next part here. George Herbert, the gentleman who we're talking about today, has this beautiful piece of poetry. In fact, one of the things George Herbert believed, and he believed that the good poetry, true poetry, is, and the phrase he used was that good poetry, true poetry, is beauty incarnated into language. And the title of the poem that I want to show you is called Colossians 3:3, and I'll read it to you. I want you to look at this slide here. My words and thoughts do both express this notion that life hath with the sun a double motion. The first is straight and our diurnal friend, the other hid and doth obliquely bend. One life is wrapped in flesh and tends to earth, the other winds towards him whose happy birth taught me to live here so that still one eye should aim and shoot at what which is on high, quitting with daily labor all my pleasure to gain at harvest an eternal treasure. A poem uses this interesting phrase at the beginning called double motion. And in this poem, Herbert sort of introduces, I guess you could say, this idea that the Christian life is lived on two different levels. On one hand, there's this horizontal level to our lives. And the horizontal sort of represents how our lives are marked by various experiences in our journey. Some of those experiences are good, some of them are challenging, some of them seem negative to us, but there's all these different experiences on our journey of life. And then there's this vertical level, which is oftentimes hidden, and it's oftentimes the part that seems to be a bit quieter than the other, but it's the part of our spiritual lives that are being conformed to the image of Christ. That's the double motion of our spiritual journey. And Herbert suggests that even though, and his really what he was trying to communicate in this poem, was that even though we don't always see meaning and purpose of what happens in our lives, and even though there are those mundane moments and there are those seasons in our lives where everything just seems kind of quiet and dead, that even then God is at work within us. And that it's on this level that we're becoming more and more and more like our Creator. It's a beautiful piece. But you know, what's funny, I think, about poetry, and this ties in sort of an indirect way to what we're talking about today with beauty, and I think what strikes me most about most of the poetry that I read is the poetry is oftentimes a struggle for many of us, isn't it? Now, don't get me wrong. There's some of you who are, you know, you're literary buffs or whatever, and you can read a poem and figure it out like that. But I have ADD, and I struggle through poetry. But you know, it's interesting because I think oftentimes we do struggle with what the poet is really trying to communicate through their writings. And I think what's interesting is you can't just pick up a piece of poetry. I mean, most of us can't just pick up a piece of poetry and read it quickly without giving it a whole lot of thought. I mean, for most of us, it has to be read very thoughtfully and very repeatedly and in a way that we're sort of taking our time, and it requires patience. And if you think about it, it's so much like our spiritual journey. It takes time, doesn't it? It doesn't always make sense. Sometimes you have to go back. Sometimes you have to learn the same lesson a couple times before you really get it. But yet, when like in poetry, when it does come, when that meaning does come, you end up finding this very, very beautiful meaning that impacts your life. And I think sometimes beauty is like that too, isn't it? I mean, if you think about it, sometimes beauty has to be looked for. Sometimes it takes time to discover the beauty. It takes a lot of thought. It takes patience. But yet in the end, when you discover that beauty, it changes you. It awakens you. Let's go to the next one. Work brings freedom. It's a phrase that's found at the entrance of a place that's often referred to as Terezin, and I'm sure I'm saying that wrong, but I'm not going to try to say the full German word for it. But this is a Nazi German concentration camp. It was established by the Gestapo and used during World War II in what is now known as the Czech Republic. This is a gentleman by the name of Viktor Frankl. How many of you have ever heard of Viktor Frankl? Viktor Frankl was a prisoner in this concentration camp who wrote a very well-known book called Man's Search for Meaning. And we don't have time to get into his full story, but his book consists largely of his firsthand accounts of what the Holocaust was like and what life was like as a Jewish man in these concentration camps. And what you learn through his writings is that there were people who really thought that if they could put a person in the worst possible conditions, that somehow over time their individuality would sort of start to melt away, and they would end up becoming and displaying all the same faults and cruelty and selfishness of everyone else around them. But Frankl believed something different. He believed that we can choose to find and discover the beauty in every moment. Every moment. Which means that we can choose to live imprisoned, or we can choose to live free. In other words, you can be imprisoned and yet you're free. Or you can be free and live imprisoned. And Frankl believed that all of us have to find and must find the meaning in all that life presents to us. He believed that even in the midst of the absurd, of the painful, of the most dehumanized situation, that life has potential meaning, and therefore even suffering has meaning. And somehow and deep within suffering there is beauty, and deep within even these kind of circumstances there is beauty. And, you know, it reminds me of this, another great a quote of a great person who was also in a concentration camp, Anne Frank, who said these words: think of all the beauty still left around you and be happy. Sort of puts things into perspective, doesn't it? See, I think sometimes finding beauty is about making a decision in our lives. In the midst of some pretty horrible circumstances. Let me show you another image. This is a photo that I took a couple weeks ago, walking around a city that some of you might be familiar with. Anyone know where this might have been taken? That'd be called Aurora. And I was walking around the city a couple weeks ago, and all I had was my iPhone. And so I took my iPhone and I was just started snapping some photos. And it was interesting because I took a handful of photos and I put them on my Facebook. Some of you might have seen them. And it was interesting because some of the comments that people made on my Facebook were comments like this. Wow, A-Town is amazing when you look at it from that angle. Someone else said, makes Aurora look nice. Look nice. Someone else said, that looks a lot cooler than when I drive through town. See, for me, this is the city that I was raised in. My family moved here in 1978. And so I've lived here almost my entire life, and with the exception of 10 years when I was older. But yet, can I tell you that even as a pastor, okay, who God has called to this city, I found myself struggling, like many of us, to find beauty in the city. And as God has begun to change my heart, I've been reminded that sometimes it can be difficult, I think, to see beauty in the most familiar places of life. Because in the familiar places of life, we know those places, don't we? We at least we think we know it, right? We think about our marriages, or we know each other. We know those people that we're very close with. We know those places we live. We know the brokenness a lot more than those who are outside of that environment. You know, I think it's why we can go someplace, we can visit, you know, some other city somewhere, and we can go, man, this is an amazing place. Man, I'd love to live here. And the people who are there are going, what? There's nothing great about this. I've lived here all my life, you know? It's like they don't even think twice about it because for us it's a new experience. It's out of our comfort zone, and we're getting this fresh view of it. And so for me, like, this was just one of the many things that God has been using to begin changing the way that I look at the city that He's called me to. And so a couple weeks ago I went downtown and parked my car, and I just got out and I walked and I prayed. And I just listened and I just said, God, I need you to do something in my heart. And there was something about seeing a city that I thought I knew, and a city that I thought I was very familiar with, but there was something about seeing it from a completely different vantage point. You know, there was something about actually getting out of my car. There was something about actually allowing my feet to touch the ground and opening my eyes to view the scenery and allowing my senses to experience, my nose to experience the smells, my eyes to experience the sight. And see, there was something about engaging my senses that God has begun using in this process of finding beauty in the city that He's called me to. And a city where on the surface it's not always so obvious, the beauty. It's not always obvious. Kind of like this. You know, there have been a lot of depictions of the cross over the years. And some of the paintings are beautiful, and some of the images that are used are quite disturbing and hard to look at. But one thing is certain, the cross, no matter how you look at it, represents an awful lot of brokenness and pain. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, it says these words, but He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. This is in picture of utter brokenness. And it's what I think makes, on one hand, the cross this very ugly and painful sight. And yet it's also what makes it one of the most beautiful images that anyone could ever lay their eyes on. Because if you keep reading in Isaiah 53, it goes on to say, but He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. In other words, God saw your brokenness and mine. He saw that your life was stained. And He saw the ugliness that covers your life. But he also saw beyond it. And he saw something very, very beautiful. And see, that's the promise. That's the hope. But it doesn't even stop there, because see, what happens is God, if you think about it, God redeems your brokenness, he redeems my brokenness. He takes us as broken people and he redeems what is broken so that what used to be broken can now be a part of redeeming other things that are broken. Do you get that? God takes us as broken people and he redeems us, he restores us so that we can now be a part of restoring and redeeming other things that are broken, which I think is part of the reason it's so important that we become people who learn to find beauty in all things. Because the only way that we can be a part of redeeming what is broken is by being people who understand what beauty looks like to begin with. I mean, if you think about it, how can we help others discover the beauty of God if we can't even see it? Being people who see beauty, that doesn't mean just being people who see obvious beauty in the world around us. It also means, I think, being people who see beauty in the midst of brokenness. See, this is more than just about buildings or, you know, as I walk through the city and I take photos, I love taking photos of graffiti and street art. I love taking images, picture photos of buildings and even buildings that look broken down, and there's just something about the possibility of what could be that draws me. But you know, it's so much more than just bricks and mortar. It's the blood and the oxygen that's behind the bricks and the mortar. One last one. A few nights ago, I was saying goodnight to my daughter Elise, and we were laying in her bed and we were doing some reading, and I started playing this piece to her, for her. It's this beautiful composition by the late 1800s French composer Eric Satie. And we just sat. In fact, you can just listen to it for a few seconds. You may have heard this. It's a piece that's been used in a lot of films over the years. And so we sat there and we just listened to it, and as we listened to it, I asked her, I said, "Elise, what does a song make you feel?" And she said, "Well, Dad, it sounds kind of sad." She said, it sounds like it should be raining outside. And this is what she said. She said, "It sounds like in a movie when someone's died and their family's thinking about them a day or two later." Pretty insightful for a 9-year-old. But as we sat and as we listened to it a little bit longer, she looked up to me and she said, "Dad," she goes, "this," she said, "Dad, this is a very, very beautiful piece." And I thought to myself, she gets it. She gets it. See, I think for many of us, it would be easy to turn off that piece of sad music because we don't like how it makes us feel, and so we rage, we turn it off, right? Or we walk away from what feels painful. Or we drive past the sights of brokenness. Or we turn away from what seems ugly to us. But just like this beautiful piece, I think there's something about listening beyond what might seem sad on the surface. And so my prayer for us is, as a community, that instead of running quickly away from brokenness, may we instead walk slowly through it. And instead of closing our eyes to the sight of brokenness, may we be people who open them widely and see what is broken. And instead of speaking so much about the brokenness, may we first learn to be still and listen to it. For then we shall see beauty, right? And when beauty is seen, so is the God who redeems. Let's make that our prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, I think that there's this tendency probably in a lot of us to want to flee from brokenness. It's almost like if we don't see beauty in the workplace, we want to leave. Or if we don't see obvious beauty in our city or even sometimes in our relationships, we want to think about getting out or getting away or sometimes maybe it's just even dreaming about what it would be like. But God, what if there is a redemptive purpose in us being where you have us? God, would you teach us how to be people who in the midst of hurt and pain and injustice and brokenness can still see the beautiful thumbprint of our Creator. Because, God, I think that finding and seeing beauty, it helps us to see the potential for more of it. And it helps us to see the beauty within others instead of that ugliness that seems to so easily overshadow it sometimes. And so, God, help us to be the kind of people who find something good in all things and who identify with the redemptive nature of humanity and its place in creating a better world. God, thank you for working within us. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So how about you? Where do you need to find beauty? You know, for me, it's in a city. For you, maybe it's in a marriage. Maybe it's in your calling. Maybe it's in the time that you have on your hands. Maybe it's in your job. Maybe it's in the midst of your pain. Where do you need to find beauty in your life? When you came in, you received a little tile. Did everyone get one of those? Would you take that? Just hold it in your hand for a second. Before we go, we're going to listen to a song. And as you do, I want to ask you to do something. We're going to be a part of a community art project this morning. And I want you to think about your life. And as you listen to the song, I want you to write down on there. There's Sharpie markers underneath your seats. And if you would, I want you to write down on that, and I know the piece is a little bit small, but if you would, write down on there where in your life you need God to help you to find beauty in. And you know, maybe for some of you, it's writing down a person's name. Just don't put their last name on there. Especially if you're writing my name. But maybe it's an event. Maybe it's an emotion that you've been dealing with or struggling through. Maybe, I mean, whatever it is, would you just, as you listen to the song, would you write it down? And then in a couple minutes, we're going to stand and we're going to sing together and then we're going to dismiss. But just take a moment. Let's not rush. Just take a moment right where you're at and just seek out in your heart and ask the question, where do I need to find beauty in? See, the whole point of this series was not just to give you a history lesson. It was not just to make you feel like you know more. It was because there's something powerful. And going back to Hebrews chapter 12, we are surrounded by a crowd of witnesses to this life of faith. And the journey that we're on, I know that sometimes it feels painful. And sometimes it feels like you're spinning your wheels. It feels like, you know, sometimes we're falling down. We're not just falling. Sometimes we just trip and fall right on our face, right? But see, we're surrounded by people. The people that we've learned about, the people in the scriptures who've gone on before us, your family members who knew Christ, who've run this race, that have gone on before you. They're cheering us on. And they're saying, don't stay down on the ground. Get up. Get up. Get up. Keep running the race. Because there's a prize at the end. And so my hope is that by looking back to yesterday, we are now fueled for tomorrow. And that God has greater equipped us in a greater way to move forward on the journey that we're on. And so I pray that we wouldn't just walk away from the series, but that we would allow it to fuel us. And we would allow it to be a catalyst in our lives. That we would leave here today with our eyes wide open, our ears open, our hearts open to the beauty that's around us, even in some of the most broken places. And maybe for some of us, it's a matter of driving today and getting out of your car and just stopping somewhere and walking. Maybe for others, it's just taking time to listen to someone's story. But whatever it is, would you seek out the beauty in everything that is around you? Because it's there that we see the redemptive work of our Creator. Well, before you go, a couple things I want to mention. If you consider the Orchard your church home, or you're wondering maybe if this would be the place for you, I want to encourage you to not miss these next 3 weeks. Because these next 3 weeks, I'm going to share from my heart where we've been, where we're going, and how you can be a part, a greater part than you've ever been, of this Orchard community. It's going to be a clarifying series for many of us. And so I hope that you'll join us these next 3 weeks for this series called About. But then I hope, too, that before you go today, that you'll stop by and see our artist's work over here. Is it Sherry, right? Sherry. Okay. Sherry has done an outstanding job. I mean, her paintings are beautiful. And, yeah. And so I would encourage you to take a couple minutes, say hi to her, and check out her art. And we do appreciate you contributing to our worship environment this weekend. Thank you so much. And don't forget, on your way out, be sure to take those tile pieces. There are people at the doors, and you can drop those off there. Okay? Love you guys. Have a great day. Bless you.
This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.